I realize that today, with all of the rain, it hasn't been this kind of a day, but I'm sure many of you have experienced the kind of a day where you get up and you've had a good night's rest and you go out and the sun is shining and it's beautiful, nice, warm, balmy day. And we do have those in Grand Rapids. And you just feel like you're on top of the world. You know, what a beautiful day, what a good day to be alive, to know the Lord. You just feel like, you know, everything is great. And I had one of those days a while back. Had an errand to fulfill and went into the business where I needed to go. And I'd called them ahead of time to make sure that everything was, they'd have what I wanted, and they'd have it out, and they'd have it ready, and I'd get it, and I'd be able to be on my way, and it'd just be, you know, in and out. Let your fingers do the walking, you know. And so I called them ahead of time, and everything seemed to be great, and so I walked in, and I don't know when I have had 45 minutes of more unreasonable hassles in all of my existence. I couldn't believe it. And I walked out of that place, and the sun was still shining, but the day was shot. And then one day I was reading in the book of Exodus, and I read Exodus chapter 15. And I found that the Israelites had the same thing. They just had a glorious day. And they sang a beautiful song. But within 3 days, the song was all gone. And that's what we have in Exodus chapter 15. And we've entitled this The Lost Song. And at the beginning of the chapter, we have the song. And then we find out what happened to it. Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desires shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away, Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness to Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would minister to our hearts this evening from this portion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lost Song. I think it's quite appropriate that we have this chapter tonight, because the very first time that I heard the song that talks about this chapter, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea," we were taught that song by Dan and Beth. And so it's quite unusual that the Lord would bring them here this particular night. I remember downstairs in the lower auditorium as they taught us this song. It was the first time I'd ever heard it. The Lord is my strength, has become my salvation. He's my God. I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And so Israel sang this glorious song to the Lord. Now this is the first song that we have recorded in Scripture. Now, it undoubtedly is not the first time God's people sang. The patriarchs, no doubt, sang many songs of praise to God. But this is the first recorded song. And here we have quite a choir. During these last months, our choir has sung several times, and we've had visitors, and several times the visitors have mentioned to me how amazed they were that our choir had more men than women. Because they said, usually that's not the case. Well, I don't know how many women sang here, but we do know that there were 600,000 men. Now, that would comprise quite a good choir, wouldn't it? 600,000 men plus women and children singing God's praise. And so we read that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song. What a glorious sound it must have been to hear them resounding, probably a couple of million people, resounding God's praises for his goodness to them. But in spite of the fact that it was the whole nation praising God, it was also a very personal song, because notice the words, "I will sing to the Lord." He doesn't say, "We will sing," although they did. But it says, "I will sing." And so although they were singing as a body, still each one sensed in their own hearts that praise to God for His goodness, for His grace. And they praised Him for His mighty deeds, and they sang, for example, verse 11, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods?" Praising Him for His mighty deeds. And the song was to the Lord. It wasn't to Moses. Moses had led them through, but God was the one who brought them through. And the song was a song to the Lord for His mighty deeds, a song of praise and adoration and worship, glorifying Him for that marvelous ministry to them, as they considered that they were in such a precarious position, between the mountains and the sea, and Pharaoh's army coming after them. And from the aspect of human possibilities, they were dead, or else returned to slavery. And yet God worked and not only brought them out into freedom, but also destroyed their enemies and brought upon their enemies the just deserts of their deeds. I'm sure the Israelites, during these past years of suffering, as many times they were beaten for failing to meet the quotas, the unreasonable quotas that were placed upon them because of having to provide the bricks and not having any straw, all of the suffering that they went through and the beatings and unreasonable attitudes of the Egyptians, as they saw God bringing His judgment, their hearts were filled with gratitude to Him for His goodness. And so they had a glorious song of praise. And the first 21 verses, the major part of the chapter here, deals with this song of praise to God. They were excited. They were happy. They were rejoicing. And I'm sure there are many times when we have felt the same. We've seen God work. We've seen His hand, and our hearts are rejoicing in Him. But we find in verse 22 the second stage. After the song of praise comes the murmuring of complaint. And they find that they are without water. Now, sometimes we get the idea that as the chosen people of God, you know, we ought to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. And that ought to be our right, shouldn't it? And I don't know what Israel thought as they left the land of slavery and came out into freedom. But I'm sure they had in the back of their mind that everything was going to be rosy now. And sometimes that's the idea that we have as Christians, as we come to know the Lord. And we experience that glorious deliverance and know that peace and joy of the Lord in our hearts, our sins are washed away, and our night is turned to day, and we think that from here on it's just, you know, all clear sailing. And they found that after the first day there was no water, but they probably had some with them. And after the second day, still no water. And after the third day, still no water. And they were beginning to be concerned. You know, we are told in Scripture, in the world you shall have tribulation. And in spite of being told that, it still surprises us, doesn't it? We still don't really expect it. But we're told you shall have tribulation. And so after 3 days, they still had no water. Then, all of a sudden, they saw in the distance water. And they came to it excited. We knew that God would come through. We knew that He would provide for us. We knew he wouldn't let us down. And so they took their pitchers and scooped up the water and poured it into their drinking receptacles, whatever they had, cups. And then you can just imagine the look on their face as they took a good swig of that water and it was bad. It not only was distasteful, it was undrinkable. It was so bad. I don't know which was worse, not having any water or having that kind of water. And especially when we read in history books that Egypt was known for its delicious water. Travelers from all over the world would comment as they would drink the water of the Nile, how delicious that water was. World famous. And so the Israelites here had been 400 years in the land of Egypt with that delicious, world famous water. And now this? Is this what we've been delivered unto? You know, I thought everything was great now. Now we know the Lord. No more problems. And here they had this terrible water. First no water, and then this terrible water. And God's chosen people, redeemed from Egypt, heirs of Canaan, and not a drop of water to drink. Aren't the ways of God so strange? And we find here that there was a rapid change. The song was gone. And instead of the song, now they had the complaints. And they murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now you remember, back in Egypt, they had been real good at complaining. They complained against Moses. "Oh, since you started talking to Pharaoh, things have gotten worse here." So they were good at complaining. And now, they'd been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Now they'd been redeemed. And they were still good at complaining. Now how can that be? You know, once a person's redeemed, he shouldn't ever complain anymore, should he? After all, when you're saved, aren't you a new person? Isn't that what the Bible says? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christians shouldn't complain anymore, should they? When a person becomes a Christian, he becomes a new person, right? When a person becomes a Christian, he's still the same person, right? Well, now make up your mind, Joshua. You said yes both times. Right. See, when we become a Christian, we receive a new nature, divine nature, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We have it, and we just have to partake of it. And so when we become Christians, we receive a new nature, a divine nature. We are a new person. But we still have the old nature. Still there. We find that the Israelites, after they were redeemed, were still pretty good at complaining. And that same Moses that they'd put in a corner before they left Egypt, saying, "You know, ever since you talked to Pharaoh, things have been worse around here," now could say, "Okay, Moses, what did you take us out of that place where we had such nice water, and bring us here into this place for where there isn't anything fit to drink? Good job, Moses. Thanks a lot. Appreciate this. Would you like to be Moses at about that stage? Now notice they complained against Moses. Who had brought them out of Egypt? Yes, Joel? God. Isn't that what they just said? Well, that whole song was, "I will sing to the Lord." Wasn't the whole song singing to the Lord because he brought them out of Egypt? What did they complain to Moses for? It's easier to complain against people, isn't it? You don't feel quite as spiritual when you go straight at God. Whereas you can go at God's leaders and you don't feel nearly as bad because, after all, they deserve it, you know. Much easier to complain against people than it is to complain against God. We prefer to blame the messenger rather than the one who sent the message. I don't know how many of you have had a chance to read the latest prisoner's bulletin, the ones that are on the table back there in the foyer. I was blessed. With our little problems, we tend to blame people. And here they've got real problems. And what a glorious perspective. We have the testimony here of Mikhail Korov. And he says, Herod raised his hand against several leaders of the church. James was arrested. And you know what happened to him. He was beheaded. Because this was sanctioned by God. Peter was also arrested, but his case turned out quite differently. He was released. The gates were opened. Peter walked out because God is the one who sets the limits and determines what the enemy may and may not do. So let's not be discouraged when we hear that some of God's people are in difficult circumstances or that a brother or sister has been imprisoned. All of this is sanctioned by God, and the enemy cannot hold us for an extra minute if the sanction runs out. It's hard for us to put our little problems in that kind of a light, isn't it? This problem that perhaps you might be struggling with right now, and perhaps tempted to blame whoever is to blame for this thing, it could not continue even for one more minute without God's approval? My, can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting in prison? You have just been beaten to try to get you to say that you will cooperate. And then you've been placed in a cell that has absolutely no heat and no bed, just an iron floor with puddles of water on it and freezing temperatures. And your response is, this could not continue even for one more minute were it not for the hand of my Heavenly Father, who is in charge of all things. So we read that the Lord tested them. And the Lord taught them. He taught them, first of all, by illustration. Now notice that Moses didn't use his rod. On the Red Sea, he used the rod. Many times in Egypt, he used the rod. The rod of God to divide the waters. But here he didn't use the rod. Nor did he speak. On other occasions, we read that he just spoke. God told him, speak to the rock and it'll give water. God did it differently this time. God said, there's a tree I want you to throw into the water. And I thought, isn't it great? God is such a God of variety. He does things in so many different ways. And he has a purpose, a reason. We'd like to have him do it the same way all the time. Now talk about ritualism. We want God to do it the same way. And God says, no, I have a lot of different ways. And I have a lot of different purposes. And here he told Moses to throw in a tree into the bitter waters, that they might be sweetened. And I believe we have a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as our hearts have been made bitter against God by sin, it's the cross of Calvary, the cross of the Savior, and the Savior giving his life upon the cross, that heals us from our bitterness. And God was giving a picture here that there would be a tree that would come into the picture that would heal the bitterness and take the bitterness out of our hearts and change it to a sweetness that would be pleasing to God. And so this is through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his death at Calvary, that our hearts are delivered from the bitterness and made sweet before God. And so he taught them by illustration, by object lesson. And he taught them by instruction. And he says to them, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments, and you will be protected from evil. Seek my face, and you will be delivered from all of the things that you saw me bring upon the Egyptians. Because I am the Lord who healeth you. I am the Lord who heals you. I am your great physician. And so, keep my commandments and seek my face. And you will find that I can meet all of your needs. And even when it looks like I failed you, it's just that I'm testing you because I want to teach you and instruct you in my ways. And so we find that God solved the problem and he turned that water into sweet water. We don't have anything here that tells us any comparisons, but when God does something, he does it good. And I can imagine Israel afterwards drinking that water and saying, you know, this is even better than what we had in Egypt. Oh, this is delicious water. God met their needs. And so we see that although they'd lost their song and gone into complaining, that God met their needs. And they moved on. We find in the last verse of the chapter that they moved from Marah, which means bitter, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so there they camped by the waters. Marvelous provision. 12 wells. Well, there were the 12 tribes of Israel. Perhaps there was a well for each tribe. That was kind of nice, wasn't it? One well for each tribe. 70 palm trees. And we know that Israel had 70 elders, leaders. representing the protection of the elders, and so these beautiful palm trees giving a shady area and the wells of water, just a very, very delightful place. And I'm sure they enjoyed it, although there's nothing here that tells us that they enjoyed it. I'm sure they did. You know, we don't read that they sang a song here, though. Now, they might have. But it wasn't a significant enough song that it was recorded. And we don't read here of any song of gratitude to God. Although it would have been appropriate. Now, they had sung, after going through the Red Sea, they sang a song of praise, of deliverance. But we don't read of them singing a song of gratitude for provision. We tend to take that more for granted, don't we? After all, we deserve to have water, 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. But there is no evidence of a song here. And this tells me that although we don't like no water, and we don't like bitter water, that at least there they learned a lesson. You know, there are four verses talking about Marah, and there's only one verse talking about Elam. That means God considered Marah, the bitter waters, four times more important than Elam, the abundant provision. Because where there is abundant provision, we tend to take that for granted and become complacent. And so we either need glorious deliverance or horrible problems. If we're really going to praise God and learn His ways. The president of the persecuted church in Russia wrote the following words: "The word of God shows that preaching and bonds are inseparable. The gospel cannot be fully preached without suffering." In times of abundance, we may think that we love God, but many times we really just love the abundance. And when God takes away the abundance, that's when we find, what was it that we were really loving? Were we really loving God? Or were we really loving the abundance? Without trials, we're all such lovely Christians. And when others are tested, we have such good counsel. But when it touches our own flesh, like the devil said about Job, you know, let it touch his own flesh, then we discover what's really in our hearts. This was the testimony of another man in Russia. He had been a drunkard, troublemaker. And the police had several run-ins with him, arrested him in bars and taken him into jail and fined him. And one day, he decided to attend a Thanksgiving service in the local church. And so he went to the service, and while he was at the service, the police came and broke up the service and arrested a lot of the people. And he, along with some of the other people, were taken to jail. And as they were booking him, he said, look, I go to the bar and get drunk and cause a ruckus, and you take me to jail. He says, I go to church and I'm not drunk and I'm sitting there peacefully, and you take me to jail. What do you want me to do next? Well, they left him in jail and several of the other believers, and the other believers, the believers there, asked if he could be put in their cell. And so the guards agreed, and they put him in the same cell. And after about 3 days with these believers there in that jail, he repented of his sin. He turned to Christ, was gloriously saved. He says, that's the place where I began my new life with the Lord. There in jail with the rest of the believers that had been put in jail for 7 days, I think it was, 7 or 14 days. Afterwards, they got out. He said his friends were all surprised at the tremendous change in him, and he began attending the services there. And as a result, the time came when once again he was put into jail. He says, my first 15-day sentence taught me a great deal about myself. In such a situation, you see your good and bad points very clearly. You find out where your weaknesses are. Persecution can be compared to photographic developer. When the film is immersed in the developer, an image appears. When a Christian encounters persecution, his character becomes evident. Our church quickly learned who was ready for persecution and who wasn't. And so we see here that God uses trials in a very specific way to help us to see our needs before Him. And so Israel lost their song. And I wonder tonight, have we lost our song? Has there been some bitter waters that have brought out the grumblings, and the song is gone? Oh, praise God. He's faithful. And the purpose of the testings and the trials are to teach us, that we might learn His ways and that we might trust Him, and that we might continue to sing His praises. As we go through times of blessing, let's remember to praise Him with gratitude. And as we go through times of testing, to remember that the trial cannot last even 1 minute beyond what our Heavenly Father allows for us. And so we can sing His praises. We can rejoice. I read once, I don't remember where now, life is a constant sequence of tragedy and miracles, privations and provisions, that we might look to God at all times and learn to love Him and praise Him in every situation. Father, we do thank You that You have given us a new song, and it's a glorious song. And it's an everlasting song. We read in the book of Revelation that in that day we'll sing the song of Moses, the song of deliverance. We praise You that You continue to deliver us and rejoice in Your faithfulness to us. Enable us, we pray, to trust You when there's no water or when there's bitter water. Enable us to thank You when there is water, knowing that Your perfect purposes are being fulfilled in our lives. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.